Our reading this morning is from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 21. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. And we're going to break in to read at verse 17. Matthew chapter 21 and at verse 17. And he left them and went out to the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he turned unto the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work in the day or today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue worship this time from a portion of Psalm 32. Psalm 32 and the last four verses from verse 8 to the end. I will instruct thee and thee teach the way that thou shalt go. And with mine eye upon thee set, I will direction show. And be not like the horse or mule which do not understand, whose mouth, lest they come near to thee, a bridle must command. And to the man that wicked is, his sorrows shall abound, but him that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass round. Ye righteous in the Lord, be glad, in him do ye rejoice. All ye that upright are in heart, for joy lift up your voice. Psalm 32, 8 to the end of that psalm, I will instruct thee. We come back to the portion we read there a moment ago from Matthew's Gospel and chapter 21. And I want to just read a few verses at verse 28. What do you think of this? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. but afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them two did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, and when he uses that word, he brings home a solemnity in what he is saying that should strike us and come home to us. Truly, I'm saying this to you. The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. In the services prior to our communion of last weekend, we were dealing with very searching questions. Simple, probing, personal questions. Who shall dwell or stand in the company and in the presence of the Lord? Which one of us is able to stand his scrutiny? Stand underneath the judgment of his holiness, his justice, his power? Who shall dwell in the company of the Lord? What does the Lord require of us? What shall I give to the Lord for all that he has given to me? What shall happen if we neglect so great a salvation? These questions reach into the spiritual area of our lives, that area that is so very private. And there we have been disturbed. Disturbed in a way that we've never known before, perhaps. Never felt before. But these questions have alarmed us as never before. And we do need to be disturbed today. We can so easily settle into routines. There's nothing much, there's nothing great in the wider picture in our local circumstances that would cause us to be unduly or excessively disturbed. Yes, we find in our own lives things can come to disturb us. But when that happens, we so often draw on our own abilities, our own resources, and we think that we're able to meet them and to overcome them. But when we come to these searching questions, these spiritual questions which hit our soul, we realize that we're dealing with God. We're dealing with our souls and with eternity. We're dealing with sin and with guilt. And all the while, the issue of salvation is set before us. Words that have been on my mind and may well be in our meditation, hopefully sometime. The words that Jeremiah speaks in chapter 9 says this. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Now let the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. In this past Lord's Day, last week, we saw the symbols of the bread and the wine and what they represented. And the question I'm asking is this morning, what's the effect of all these things we saw and heard on our soul? We could go to the scriptures and ask the question. Remember the way in which the Lord did it. He asked the questions, what's the rest of the society? What do people think about me? And then he took the focus very close to the disciples themselves and he says, yes, but what do you think of me? And we could take that question as it comes down to us this morning. What do you think of Jesus Christ after what we've seen on the bread and the wine? Or another one, a simple question again. There was a crowd round the Lord and some of them were drifting away. And the Lord turned to his disciples and he says, will you also go away? In themselves, challenging questions that come to our souls. But this morning, I want to put a sharper point on the question. I don't just simply want us to consider what are we thinking about. I want us to move out from thinking into actions. What has been the effect? What has been the effect of what we've known, what we've heard, what we've seen? Sermons past, communions last week. What's the effect of all these things upon your life and mine? Have we been made to think and look at life differently? Do we realize that there is a problem beyond our ability to solve? Have we been drawn in faith and trust to the Lord Jesus Christ? Simple question. He puts it to us right at the very beginning of verse 28. What do you think of this? What do you think of this? And then he goes on and he says, which of the two did the will of his father? What has been our reaction and response? Have we done the will of our father? With our Lord here, we're down to the last week of his life. Time is short, so his words are sharp. The point that he wants to make is very plain and he comes to it very quickly. Are you ready to go? That's the kind of question that we all have to face up to, because we don't know what length of time is left to us. We don't know how long our days are, and especially as we go through towards the end of our life. This question has added weight and challenge to every one of us. To you hearing it, to me speaking it. Are we ready to go? This is one of the shortest, but it's the sharpest of parables which the Lord tells. Simple reaction of two boys to the commands of their father. One said, I'm not going. I'm not going. But later changed and went. While the other one, oh yes, I'll go. I'll go, sir. But didn't. And the very point of the parable is the question that we have before us this morning. Who obeyed his father? He didn't answer it, but he asked the crowd round about to give it. And the same way, the sermon this morning won't answer the question because I can't for where you are. But you've got to give that answer to the question yourself. No one else can do it for you. You're on your own. God's listening and watching. Who does the will of the Father? Are you? What do you think then? Do you think seriously about what you've seen and heard? The truth needs to get into our minds. The truth needs to get in here. The preaching of the gospel does not start with sentiment or emotion. If it does, it'll fail. The preaching of the gospel starts with spiritual truths and facts and principles. And anywhere else is defective and fatal. We get the truth into our minds. We think it over and ask for understanding, and it doesn't stop there, but it comes down to here. And the truth that we know, powerful as it is, has an effect upon us where we are. And that's what the Lord is seeking to do here and now, as he did it there and then. What do you think of this? The Lord is interested more on the inside of your life and mine than the outward things or even our thinking. Yes, we can think and we can say the appropriate words and we can go through the vocabulary of the scriptures and of our Bibles and of other people's conversations. We can go through all of these things, but the Lord's waiting and watching, yes. But what's the effect of all that? What are we like on the inside? What are we like when we go out from our service? What are we like tomorrow? What are we like in the next week? What are we like in whatever years are left to us? What are we like? These people to whom the Lord was speaking, they had rejected John the Baptist. They were moving forward to reject and to kill the Messiah. They had heard what the Lord had said and preached, what John the Baptist had said and preached, and they weren't going to tolerate it in the slightest. They had all of the outward appearance of being Christian. They knew the Old Testament. They knew what it said and its promises, and they knew all of that. But when the promises came to be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah, they would have none of it. On the other hand, we're told there about the lifestyle of the plain and simple prostitutes, the money grabbers, those on the make and those on the take of his day. Those that had so, there was nothing Christian about their life. We would say we would pass them by, we wouldn't give them the time of day, they were down in the gutter. Yet through the message they heard from the John the Baptist and from the Lord, they thought on their life. They took the truth and they applied it to their souls. And they repented and turned to trust in Jesus. That's what the Lord is saying to condemn these people. We read about it simply in one place. It says this: I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That's the city to which the people went preaching, and the preaching wasn't accepted, and life was made difficult and persecution, and these disciples had to go out of that village and to dust, shake the dust off their feet. And the Lord is saying, what's it going to be like for them? Well, that's the way it's going to be. Sodom and Gomorrah, people as low and as vile and as condemned as them in the days of the Lord, the prostitutes and the harlots and such like, when they hear the gospel, they respond to the gospel. Whereas these people, underneath the preaching of the disciples of John the Baptist or of the Lord himself, they would have none of it. So therefore, let's think of these words simply this morning. And the first thing I want us to take out of these words is simply this. There is only one question that really matters. There's only one question that really matters, and that's given to us here in this text. Which one does the will of the Father? And nothing is more important than that. We can make up all the priorities we like and compose all the agendas we like for our life or for every day. But the Lord cuts across it all. We've got our hopes and we've got our dreams. And the Lord says, None of these things really have primary importance. There's one thing that matters more than anything else. Are we doing the will of our Father? We can have our lives gathered together. Everything we've done can be assessed. It can all be put on the scales. It can all be scrutinized. It can all be weighed. And that's what God is doing. And he's coming to a conclusion. Only one question really matters. Are we doing the will of our Father? This can be brought out so very vividly when you go into the Old Testament. Because when you go to especially the kings that were in Israel, you'll find that there's a set formula that is used at the end of every one of their lives. And so-and-so died. And such did this. And he was gathered to his fathers. That's the formula that is used. Every one of them. And the important thing about all of them is one thing. Oh yes, go through all these kings and you find that they do this and they do that and they do the other thing. You can find them in the book of Chronicles, we are told. You can find it here and you can find it there. Let me read this one about one king only, King Omri. He walked in the ways of Jeroboam and in the sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God to anger with their vanities. That's the one thing that's mentioned about it. And look at what it says after that. Now the rest. Now the rest of the acts of Omri which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? What it's saying is simply this. That's what King Omri did. All of these things recorded somewhere else, but they're not important. The one thing that is brought before us is he sinned after the model and the pattern of Jeroboam. The one thing that mattered, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. It didn't matter what he achieved or built. The spiritual life of the man was most important. Our lives, we've scattered everywhere ourselves. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we've done, what we've achieved, where we've reached or done, anything or got. Above them all, there's this one question. Have we obeyed the Lord or not? The one question that matters. And that emphasis that we find in all of the kings is carried forward into the New Testament. Remember the rich young ruler that came to the Lord. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He was told in plain and no uncertain terms what he should do. Go, sell, follow. An open-ended command, very challenging, very disturbing to him, but also to us when it gets under our skin and into our souls. Am I following the Lord like that? It's open-ended so that it fits you and me. It's left that way to challenge us. What would I do in that situation? Obedience, the one vital commodity, the one vital important question. The Lord himself gives us constantly that demonstration for us. John chapter 6, 38. What has he come to do? What's his life going to achieve? I've come not to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of the one who has sent me. That's his meat, his bread. That's the very thing that kept him going day after day. He has come to do the will of the one who has sent. But again, Hebrews chapter 10, we read these words. When he comes into the world, he said, sacrifice an offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. He kept the law totally, fully, perfectly, as no one else could. The pattern of his life was to obey his Father. And the crucial point, even coming to the death on the cross, we are told that he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. We see it in the garden when the cup is placed in his hands and he realizes what it means and the sensitivity of the perfect man, which goes far beyond our sensitivities. The horror of it as he realized what it involved. But did he back away? Did he give it a body swerve? Did he in any way avoid what was there in prospect before him? He says, if it be possible to pass from him, but to do thy will, I will do it. Not my will, but thine be done. And then we come to the very end of his life in John chapter 17 and verse 4. I have completed, he says. I have finished the work that was given me to do. As he looks back and surveys his life, as he looks back and sees the way he lived, what he did, what he thought, what he said, there's one consistent theme running through it all. I have obeyed my Father. It was vital and it was crucial to the Lord. It mattered to him. So it must matter to us. Which did the will of his Father? The Lord asks the really important question. The question that really matters to you, to me, to every one of us. Which one did the will of his Father? So there we have it, the first thing, the only question that really matters. But I want to think of something else out of these words and this experience. I want us to think, secondly, of the command of the Father himself. Because it is the Father that is speaking to his two boys. Sometimes when we take these words and when we look at the Father speaking, so often people latch on to it very quickly today and they try to misrepresent God in every way possible. Your God's a killjoy. Your God's a spoilsport. Your commands, they rob me of all the pleasures I've been looking forward to and all the things that I've done, and so it piles up. But that's not the true picture of our God. The true picture of our Father in heaven is a God who cares in the most amazing way for each and every one of his believing children. The one who intends good, who will bestow blessing, who will lavish care, constant in his love and loving kindness and faithfulness to his promises to his people. The command of the Father, which you and I have in our memories, which we read of in our word, which we have preached to us week after week, he tells us what to do. And by doing it, we will not lose out. Nor will we be the poorer for following what he says and believing in his Son. The Father speaking to these two boys. God speaking and dealing with us here this morning. And he spoke to each of them by name, knowing their character, knowing their temperament and their situation. Two boys in the one family. The same way the Lord speaks to you and to me here this morning. He knows us by name, by character, by temperament. Everything and everyone else fades into the background. Here, we are alone with God. And his word comes to you and to me very pointedly, but also very personally, on eternal issues. He's dealing and he's reaching with the far-reaching consequences of this gospel, bringing them to our minds. The Lord is looking for that commitment from us to obey him. He is speaking. You might be in a crowd, you might be one of the family, you might have other people round about you, you might have other people with you when you go from here, and you're mixing with people in the world and in living tomorrow and the rest of the week. But right here now, God is isolating you and he's isolating me. And he's speaking to every one of us. And as he speaks, there is a degree of urgency in what he says. He says, son, go work today in my vineyard. Today is the day of salvation. God is speaking still to us with that same urgency. For some of us, we're at the threshold of our days, young ones. You're at the threshold of your days and they stretch out in front of you. And you think, oh, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go there, I'm going to achieve this. And sometimes this urgency is lost sight of. And the Lord is breaking into that thinking as he's confronting you with it once again. That there are some things that are more important than all these others. Or maybe we've come to the other end of the spectrum. And we're in our sunset days. How long has it been since we first heard the gospel? How much more do we need to hear? We've been given the message, we've been given the opportunity, we've been given providence and patience and time of the Lord. How much more do we need? We've heard the urgent message in so many different voices and places. Sermons and pictures. We've been through so many experiments along the path we've already journeyed. We've tried so much that the world offers, but never found peace to our souls. There's an urgency with us. How long are you going to skate on thin ice? How long are you going to carry on like that? When you're only a breath, you're only a breath away from meeting God. The word of the Lord, the word of the Father to his sons. The Father speaking for their good, addressing each one of them as they are in themselves, and impressing upon them the urgency of what he is asking. Just as he deals with us also here today. So that brings us to the third thing I want us to think of here. Yes, the question that matters. Yes, the command of the Father. The third thing I want us to think about is the response of the boys. The first response. Oh yes, yes Dad, yes sir, I'll go. And the emphasis seems to come upon the personal pronoun all the time. Yes, me, I'll go. But later on, he didn't. There's no sign of the words that he spoke or the intentions that he had. There's no sign whatsoever of any of these things translated into actions. We have the scribes and the Pharisees. We have the spiritual leaders. We have the people of that day. And they were familiar. They were steeped. You know the way in which the old-fashioned way of doing a washing on a Monday morning, before you got a washing machines like anything like that, your clothes that had to be washed were put in a bucket and they were soaked in water for long enough before they were washed. Well, their souls had been soaked in the Old Testament teaching. They had been taught it from a child. They knew the promises and they knew the expectations and they knew the hopes of the coming of the Messiah. When you go back to the very familiar words of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, Herod, remember all of what's happening about the coming of the wise men and such like. And they told the king, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. All Jerusalem with him. And what does he do? He gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. This was Herod asking these leaders, what does your Bible say? And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is it written by the prophet. And the leaders could quote Micah chapter 5 just like that. They knew their Bibles. They were steeped in their Bibles. And yet, when John the Baptist came as their herald, preparing the way for the coming of the Savior, fulfillment of the promises, they rejected his message and they rejected his voice and they disobeyed what he said. They had no time for him. Totally dismissed him. And that guilt was made all the worse, just as we've said, because these harlots, these prostitutes, these money grabbers, when they heard what John the Baptist had to say, when they felt the power of heaven upon their lives, when they heard and saw what the Messiah came to say and to do, confronted with the power of God and the promises of the Messiah, they trusted in Messiah, they trusted in Jesus Christ. And these other leaders, they weren't going to have any of it. Even these practical demonstrations of saving faith, they weren't going to have any of it. They knew what God required of them, but they weren't going to believe it. Christian leaders today, they know what God requires of them, and they flout it and they defy it and they go on and they think they're going to get off with it. There are Christian leaders in the public eye, in public leadership, in public positions today, and they are just simply flouting what God says. And because they've got a position, they think that that's going to give them protection. It didn't protect the scribes and the Pharisees, and it won't protect them today either. But it comes down to us here also. We know the message, we've heard it, it's in our memories, we've got the impression from Christians in our families, and we've gone perhaps some way towards a Christian model for our life, our habits, the structure of our life. We've incorporated scriptural and biblical and Christian things. There's an outward conformity to our life. We can reduce Christianity to words and phrases, the right words, the right phrases, used in the right way. But yet, there's no trust. There's no obedience. There's no commitment. You're in the race, and there's one final hurdle to cross. There's one final hurdle before you get to the finishing line, and you failed. There is no translation of all that you know and all you've been privileged to have. There's no translation of it into actions. Have you obeyed what God has said. But that's only one of the boys. We've got the other one. Oh, he was a brash one. Brutal. No obvious respect at all. He was a naked rebel. Defiant in his disobedience, I'm not going. And he said it with a bristling hostility. But yet he repents and he goes. The least attractive, the least encouraging, they are the ones who entered in. The tax collectors and the prostitutes to whom John the Baptist preached. They are the very ones that come into this faith and this kingdom and trust in this Savior. Again, simply given to us. Luke Gospel chapter 3 and verse 13. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said to him, Master, what shall we do? They were prepared, they inquired first of all, and they were prepared to ask, and they were prepared to do what they were told to do. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message that John the Baptist had for them, and they trusted in the message that he spoke. Brash, bristling, disobedient, but broken, repentant, and entering in. The Lord does not look for our intentions alone. The Lord does not look for our intentions alone, but the Lord looks for actions from us. Actions that need to be there, translated from our thinking. It doesn't matter where we start. It doesn't matter where we start. What's important is where we finish. Some of these people, of these two boys, we could say that along with the harlots and the prostitutes, some of these people began as outsiders. But they were brought in. But there were others who thought that they were ready. And remember the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins, or those that were waiting at the wedding feast? They lacked one vital commodity. Oh, they thought that they were ready. But they lacked some vital commodity. They lacked faith. And when the door was closed, they were on the outside. Some began as outsiders and they were brought in. Others thought that they were ready, but when the door was closed, they were the ones on the outside. A contrast is set for us in these five wise, five foolish. A contrast is set for us in these two boys. A contrast which separates us into one or the other. And it reinforces the question that comes to us. Which am I? The Lord is not looking for intentions alone, but these intentions to be translated into actions. The very first psalm that we had this morning, Psalm 61. The Lord is there speaking of and noticing and watching for one thing. He is the Lord who hears the vows that we make. What then have you promised to the Lord? What have you said to the Lord that you're going to do? What has the Lord heard when you speak like that? Intentions are not enough. Are you translating these intentions into actions? One boy, he repented, he turned from his rebellious ways, and he did what was asked of him by his father. He trusted. he obeyed his father. Listen to what John the Baptist says. He preached righteousness and he drew attention to Jesus Christ. He must increase and I must decrease. One vital thing there that is necessary for these five whys, one vital thing that is important for you and me individually. Faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what he looks for. As his eye roams over the congregation and over our cities and societies, he's looking for it there and then. He's looking for it still and now. He's looking for it here with us all. What do you think of this? What do you think of this? Which one obeyed the Father of these two sons? And the question comes down, right down to ourselves personally. Is it me? Do I obey what God has set before me? Do I have faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, my Lord? That's what the Lord looks for. What does he see? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word comes to us powerfully and mightily, addressing us where we sit, where we stand. We bless thee, Lord, for thy gracious ways of dealings with us and thy patience in repeating it often to us. But hold us back from presumption that we will have yet another opportunity if we delay today. May the urgency come home to us from our meditation, the challenge of it to each one of us where we are and what we are. And we ask of thee, Lord, that we might have our eyes opened and our hearts touched, that we might see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. Close in with him and commit our souls to him for his keeping. May these things be true and said of us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 59 and going down to verse 64. And just as we read and sing these words, apply them or take them side by side with our meditation this morning. I thought upon my former ways and did my life well try. And to thy testimonies pure my feet then turned I. I did not stay nor linger long as those that slothful are, but hastily thy laws to keep myself I did prepare. Bands awful men me robbed, yet I thy precepts did not slight. I rise at midnight thee to praise, even for thy judgments right. I am companion to all those who fear and thee obey. O Lord, thy mercy fills the earth. Teach me thy laws, I pray. Psalm 119 from 59 to 64. I thought upon my former ways.
I thought upon and could I have ended in June. My feelings burdened I did not dare
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.